So you might recognize the title of my sermon today. It comes from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and specifically from a scene where our hero, Indiana Jones, is going into a tomb with his guide, Salah, and they lift open the roof of this tomb and look down inside, and Salah says, "Why is the ground moving?" And Indy says, "Give me that torch." And he takes the torch and he tosses it down into the deep tomb. And he sees the ground is made up of hundreds of snakes. And he rolls over and says, "Snakes! Why did it have to be snakes?" Because Indiana Jones, like almost half of the population, is afraid of snakes. Which brings us to the book of Numbers. So I'm going to give you the story of Moses and the people so far. They have been wandering in the desert complaining. First they complained that they had no food, so God brought manna down from heaven and they were literally able to gather the food like dew on the ground. Then they were thirsty, so God told Moses to bring water out from a rock, and Moses did. Then they complained that, "Oh, all we have is this manna, we have no meat." So Moses spoke to God, and God sent a flock of quail to migrate their way so that they could have quail to eat. And then finally here they complain that not only did they have no bread, there's no water, and the food we have is no good. It reminds me of that old Woody Allen joke. "Oh, the food here is terrible and such small portions. We don't have food, we don't have water, and also the food is bad." And now there are snakes. So God sent snakes among them, and they said to each other, "Snakes! Why did it have to be snakes?" Maybe they didn't say that. That's just paraphrasing. But they were definitely not happy. And the question then is, why? Why did it have to be snakes? The same question that Indiana Jones poses at this time in the movie is the same question that we are wrestling with this morning. Why did it have to be snakes? Was it a punishment? Maybe. What is a reason to call back to God? Certainly. God hears them, and, well, they say this to Moses. Moses implores to God. God hears them and says to Moses, "Put up this snake on a pole, and so that anybody who looks at this snake will be healed." So why is there snakes in this part? Well, snakes are pretty common to that region of the world. So it's not unheard of that there would be snakes there. But why in the story? What does the snake kind of symbolize as we hear this story? Is it a callback to the Garden of Eden? If you remember, there was the serpent that tempted Eve. Is this somehow trying to invoke that story? Possibly, but I don't really think so, because the serpent that is in the Garden of Eden is more of a mythological serpent, not necessarily a real snake. And also, that serpent wasn't sent from God as a punishment. It was more of a kind of a temptation. And so I don't think that that is it. Perhaps it's because snakes were seen as a symbol of knowledge, a symbol of healing, believe it or not. For example, in ancient Greece, the myth of Asclepius, Bill will correct my Greek later. Asclepius, a famous healer, he went from town to town healing, and he was taught by the gods on how to heal, and he was even part god himself. And he would carry with him this snake on a rod. And this snake on a rod was then a symbol of healing throughout that world. And the idea was that the snake bite was the most deadly of afflictions that could happen to you. So if somebody could cure even snake bites, they must be a great healer, because they can cure even the most deadly of things. And so by carrying this snake on a pole, it was sort of a way of him saying that He had control over even the most deadly of afflictions and diseases. This was also true in the Epic of Gilgamesh. Oh, I wanted to say that this snake on the pole, you might have noticed it, it is also quite often used in medical symbolism. That is the World Health Organization flag, and also a flag or a sign most used on paramedics and ambulances. So it is a symbol that is still used for healing. And also in the epic poem of Gilgamesh of Mesopotamia, a snake steals the secret to eternal life. And so in this kind of culture, snakes were seen as a symbol of eternal life because, as you know, snakes shed their skin. And so it was believed that snakes could not die, that they would just shed their skin and that would be the death, and they would then rise anew and they could live forever because nobody ever saw a dead snake. It said you would never see a dead snake because often snakes will hide when they die. And this idea of being reborn out of new skin was kind of a symbol of new life. And even Jesus evoked this kind of imagery when talking to Nicodemus in John 3. So Jesus says that just as the snake that was lifted up in the story of Moses, also the Son of Man must be lifted up. So maybe all of these things, is this somehow the reason that snakes are used in this passage? Well, I don't know that it was this idea of being a symbol of healing, because I don't think that this idea, these Greek myths, had not made it into this culture yet. And even the Epic of Gilgamesh, which was around during perhaps this time, doesn't really have that same idea. There's not a snake skin. It's not an idea of a snake shedding. And so many people, when they look to the New Testament and see Jesus talking about this snake on a pole, they think, oh, well, this was foreshadowing, right? This was Moses. God told Moses to put this snake upon a pole as kind of a foreshadowing of what would happen to Jesus. But this interpretation is a little bit wonky. I know that there is a tie because Jesus makes this tie, but the snake that is put up on a pole is not meant as a sacrifice, the way that the Son of Man would be lifted up. The snake doesn't, it's not as if this snake was killed for that the other people could live. It's just a symbol, something they can look to. So to kind of find out why there are snakes, why it had to be snakes, we can also look at Psalm 107. Maybe this psalm will provide an answer. This psalm has been paired with the book of Numbers for this lectionary text today. And this psalm, it shows how God's love endures forever, just like we sang at the beginning of service today. And the psalm gives four different examples of how God's love endures forever, how God's love changes the people that are in need. And this part that is in our lectionary is the third group of people, and that is the sick. This, as it says, the people who were afflicted, the people who were made sick by their sin. And it is this, the people that are in sin, they cry out to God, and God will save them out of love, because God's love endures forever. And it is very tricky when we talk about sin causing sickness, because it is very easy for us to make the reverse, to say that if someone is sick or afflicted, they must have done something, or their family must have done something. And I want to be very clear, just as Jesus was very clear when the disciples asked him, hey, there's a person here who can't walk. Who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus was very clear in saying neither. That is not what this psalm is trying to mean. What this psalm is trying to say is that when we turn away from God, which is what literally sin means, when we rely on things that are not from God, the results will be harmful. If you've ever reacted with rage at someone, if you've ever been consumed by jealousy, if you have ever had resentment that would not leave you, if you've ever had a time where you could not forgive someone for the harm they did, and you live with that resentment and hate, in all of these ways, these are a kind of sin. And the list goes on and on, from addiction to stress and overwork to over-worrying. And in all of these ways, we are not turning towards God, but we are turning away from God and either relying on our own selves or feeling like we need to be consumed by this emotion. And in all of these times, that sin, that turning away, leads to sickness. A sickness from a resentment. A sickness from unable to let go of rage and anger. A sickness from unable to let go of coveting and jealousy. And in all of these times, the solution is, as the psalmist put it, to look to God. To look to God for healing. This is what the people of Israel did when they looked upon that snake that was up on the pole. This snake had no magical properties. It was not like a wand that you would find, or a staff of Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, had magical beams shooting out of it. It's just a snake on a pole. What it was a reminder for the people to look to God. It was a reminder to look to God. See, the snakes, yes, they were harmful. But really what they were sort of a symbol of people not trusting in God. The people were constantly complaining that God wasn't taking care of them, that God wasn't providing for them, even though God was. And it wasn't until they remembered to look up to God, remembered to look to God, that God saved them. So what reminds you to look to God? What is your reminder? Is it keeping your Bible on your nightstand? Is it making a time every day to remember to pray? Is it something that you carry or wear that's a reminder that we cannot rely on our own selves completely, but that we need to constantly and consistently be looking to God? And in a way, I think that's what Jesus was trying to convey when he was talking to Nicodemus, because Jesus was a living reminder for the people to look to God. Jesus was God embodied in flesh and blood. He says to Nicodemus that he has come to bring light. He has come to show the way. He has come to be a literal figure for people to look to God. But he says some people just love the darkness, and they don't want to look. So we know that this staff was put up so that people would remember to look up, remind themselves to look up to God. But why snakes? Why did it have to be a snake? Couldn't he just put up a nice pole? Maybe some other kind of symbol? Well, the snake is unique in this way, that it is both the cause of illness and the cause of cure. The illness and the cure are both inhabiting the snake, are both inhabited within the snake. This is true on a scientific level, that the venom that is present in these snakes also is essential if you want to create an anti-venom. The anti-venom is within that venom. It is, the venom is needed in order to create that anti-venom. But on a kind of a more philosophical level, the thing that the people are afraid of is the very thing that they need to face. The thing that they are afraid of is the very thing that they need to face. This is true of our fears as well. We don't get rid of our fears by pretending that they don't exist. We don't get rid of our fears by distracting ourselves with something else. We don't get rid of our fears by denying that we are afraid of them. The only way to truly get rid of fear is to face it. There's a great story, kind of an illustration in our book, Get Weird, that we've been reading in Sunday school class about kids and being afraid of the dark and being afraid of there being monsters in the closet or monsters under the bed. And what they're really, he says, is afraid of is that they are, that their mom or dad or parent is not there with them anymore. But in order to face these fears, they need to be guided through them. And I think this is just really wonderfully illustrated in the movie Monsters, Inc., which tells the story of kids who have monsters who come out of their closet and scare them, because in Monsterland, the scares create energy that they need for to power all of their monster vehicles and monster houses. And it tells the story of this girl, Boo, who is scared of this monster, Randall. And eventually throughout the movie, she's kidnapped by Randall and she is held there. But then she sees at one point Randall is hurting her friend, Sully. And she's very scared. But she makes the decision that she's not going to be scared anymore. That she's going to face this fear. That she's going to face this Randall. And she is going to be determined. She builds up all the courage to face that fear and goes at him with her loud screams and a baseball bat. And Sully utters the immortal line, "You have no power anymore. She's not scared of you anymore. It looks like you are out of a job." And even our hero, Indiana Jones, faces his fear, literally and figuratively, as he comes face to face with the snakes that he needs to face and overcome in order to complete his mission. So do we face our fears? Lent is a time of introspection. It's a time of looking inward at ourselves. And sometimes being alone with who we are, our thoughts, our desires, our pasts, our mistakes, our regrets, facing those things can be one of the greatest fears of all. We live in a world full of distractions, and it is easy to consistently and constantly be distracted. Sometimes we will do anything to not just be alone with our thoughts. But the only way we can confront this fear, and indeed all our fears, is to face it. To not look to the ground afraid of where the snakes are, what will bite us next, but rather to look up to God. The only way we can lose our fears is confronting it. The only way that the people of Israel could be free from their affliction was to look to God. The only way that we will be free from our fears is looking mindfully at it and confronting it with the help of God. Go and do likewise. And the people said, Amen.